Okay. Let's start. Our topic tonight is going to be abiding in the Lord's love. Now, God is love. The Bible says God is love. So that's who He is. So, can all men experience this? Can all men experience God's love? Can would mean potentially, can they?
That
leads to the second question. Do all men experience it? No. All men can, but not all men do. So God's love, therefore, to experience God who is love, there is a response on the part of men. And Jesus called this response abiding in, remaining in God's love. Now look, to answer the question that do all experience God's word, or God's love, that is, John 3:36, the last verse of John chapter 3, says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Now, the word for "do not believe" is actually the Greek word for "is not persuaded." And the one who is not persuaded in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now, abides on him, notice that. It does not say will abide someday. It is abiding now. Those who are not persuaded when they hear the message of the Son of God, if you are not persuaded, the wrath of God is abiding on you now. Not someday. Now, this is not a new concept. In Psalms 18, notice these two verses, from Psalms 18. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those who fear Him. Do you see the condition? Why doesn't it say, so great is His mercy on all mankind? Now, could it have said that? But it didn't say that. It says, so great is His mercy on those who fear Him. And then verse 17, same psalm. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, again, on those who fear Him. So there's a category of men. Those who fear Him experience His great mercy. Then Psalms 36:1 talks about the very reason that Psalms 18 had just said that those who fear the Lord experience His great mercy. Well, in Psalms 36, David says, "An oracle is within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There is no fear of God before His eyes." That's the reason for his wickedness, is that there is no fear of God. Well, if the mercy of God is upon those who fear Him, then is God's mercy upon such a wicked person who has no fear of God? These are things that we need to think about, because if we go telling people and everyone, the Lord loves you just like you are, and nothing is required of them, they don't have to fear God, they don't have to believe God, they don't have to serve God, He's just merciful towards all, we better think about what we're saying in relation to Scripture. Now, what we do know is this. The Bible does say that the Lord is kind to all. He's kind to the wicked and the ungrateful. He sends His Son on the just and the unjust. So He is kind to all. But His general kindness is not the same as having His love. Now, contrast this statement about the wicked having no fear of God before His eyes Let's contrast this and jump forward to a conversation that Jesus is having with his chosen disciples. And remember, when we read the words of Jesus, it's important to remember the context in which they were spoken. So here he's just with his disciples, and here's what he says in John 15. John records, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you, you disciples here. Now remain in my love," or abide in. Abide and remain is just two different words, but they mean the same thing. "Abide in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love." Now, Jesus is talking to his very specially chosen disciples. And he's telling them that it's necessary for them to remain in his love. And then does he instruct them in how they're to do that? Do you see there an instruction of what they need to do to remain in his love? What's the instruction?
Keep my commands.
All right, let's see if this holds true throughout the New Testament. So is this abiding or remaining an automatic reflex like breathing? No, it's not. Is it voluntary or involuntary? It's voluntary. So if we don't keep his word, can we still abide? Not according to the word of Jesus. Jesus is the one that stated, in order to abide in his word, we must keep his commands. Just in the same way, he abided in his Father's love and kept his Father's commands. And then he says this, in the same context, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered." Now, why would Jesus say this to his disciples? Is he talking about someone else, or is he telling them it needs to be a concern with them? He has just told them, if you abide in me, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. And then to the same group, he says, if anyone does not abide in me, or you might could put it this way, if anyone is not abiding in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Now the word abide in the Greek language is meno, to remain in or to dwell in a place. Notice that the word endure is the very same word meno with a preposition in front of it, hupo. Hupo is normally translated under. It's also known as an intensifier. So it can actually intensify abiding. So this is very significant, because in Matthew 24, when Jesus was speaking of the last days, he gives this warning. He says, "Because of the increase of lawlessness, the love of many will wax cold, but the one who endures," which is simply hupomeno, fully abides, in other words, "but the one who fully abides to the end shall be saved." And since it is a participle, it's the most literal way to say it is, "but the one fully abiding to the end shall be saved." That's the description of those who are going to be saved, those who are fully abiding. So endurance equals continual abiding. And continual abiding is faith that overcomes the tribulation in the world. And the good news about this is, I want you to think of it like a fighter in a boxing match. Because there are times you might not think of yourself as overcoming. You might think that you've lost a day, or maybe you've lost a week. But think about a boxing match. Is it possible for a boxer to lose several rounds and still win the match? Sure it is. I mean, he might could lose all 13 out of 15 rounds, and if he knocks his opponent out in the 14th round, he's lost 13 rounds in a row, but he still wins the match. That's good news, because there are times we're not doing well. There are times we've lost a day, or we have let the enemy get the best of us, or our faith has not functioned well, and we wrestle. We don't feel we've overcome, but you don't give in, like the Apostle Paul said, struck down but not destroyed. Paul was struck down at times, but he wasn't destroyed. He was perplexed, he said, but he wasn't despairing. And so that needs to be our attitude. We may not, every single day may not be the same, and every single season may not be the same. There may be periods where we don't feel like we are overcoming, but don't give in. We must learn to continually abide and not forsake that, not forsake the faith. Now, what did Paul believe about this? This abiding, this continually abiding. It's very interesting. In Acts, the 14th chapter, Paul and Barnabas, towards the end of their first missionary journey, decided that they wanted to go back to the cities that they had visited earlier to encourage the disciples. And that's, this verse describes that. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue. In other words, it's the word to continue to abide in the faith. And the reason it's very important is this word, im and meno, is the very thing that the people of the first covenant did not do. The reason that God, and I'll show you in the next verse, the reason that God decided to make a new covenant is because what Paul was exhorting these believers to do, the people of the first covenant had not done. They didn't continue in the faith. And that we see that in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 and 9. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them. So the reason God sought a second covenant is because He found fault with the people. Now, what fault did He find? Let's read. We'll read and see what He says. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in." There's the very same word, "in my covenant." So now I want you to think of it. Paul is going back to the Christians that he himself has baptized. He baptized them. He preached to them. He saw them converted and come to Christ. And he's going back to them and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Because Paul knows that the reason God had made a second covenant and the fault he had found with the people in the first covenant was that they did not continue in the faith. Now let me ask you this. What would not continuing look like?
Rebellion.
Rebellion would be deciding not to live according to His instructions, to reject His instructions, to set aside His word. So let's look at just the opposite of rebellion. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. This is the love of God, that we keep His commands. And His commands are not, they're not burdensome. So love for God is equals keeping His commands. So what is abiding in His love? Do you see it? What would abiding in His love be? It'd be keeping His commands. Isn't that what Jesus said? If you keep My commands, you will remain in My love. Isn't that what He said? Very simple. So can you see that when if we genuinely love God, we're keeping His commands. That's what abiding in His love means. This is the love of God, that we keep His commands. And we don't consider His commands a burdensome. We consider His commands to be instruction, protection, guidance, counsel, support, encouragement. That's how we view His Word. We believe it comes from His wisdom. We believe it comes from His goodness. We believe it comes from His kindness. And because we receive it that way, we love what He says. We love His correction. We love His attempt to help us. And we keep what He says. We take it to heart and we do it. That's how we abide in His love. We show that by our relationship to Him and how we respond to His Word. And now, here's what Jesus said. Remember, He said, if you keep, as Father has loved Me, so have I loved you. Remain in My love. He says, if you keep My commands, you will remain in My love just as, in other words, in the same way that I obey My Father's commands and abide in His love. Jesus Himself said He continued in the love of His Father through obeying His Father's commands. When the Father said, "This is My beloved Son with whom I am well pleased," what was so well pleasing to the Father about Jesus? Yes. That Jesus, in every single word His Father spoke, Jesus laid hold of it. Jesus kept it. Jesus did it. We need to understand something. If we have an attitude that does not take God's Word very seriously, we have a love problem. We can deceive ourselves. We can say we believe the Bible to be true. We can say we believe it's inspired. We can say we believe it's important, but we show our genuine feeling towards His Word by how we respond in actually doing it or not. Do y'all see that? I just want you to see this is what the New Testament teaches. The danger that the New Testament warns about is there are people who think they love God, but it does not show in their actual lives because they don't order their conduct by the instructions God has given. But the New Testament teaches that we abide in love as we obey His Word. We abide in God's love as we obey. Now we might be asking, well, what about faith? I thought abiding in God was about faith, not about obedience. You know, faith and obedience are inseparable. Do you understand that? Paul preached the obedience of faith. There is no such thing as genuine faith that falls short of obedience. Do you remember what James says? You say you have faith. I have works, he said. You show me your faith without works. Is it possible? Can you show anybody what you believe without doing good work? You can't. James, that's why James says, I will show you My faith by what I do. Faith is active. And faith in God's Word produces genuine obedience to God's Word. That's what abiding is about. Abiding is this beautiful love relationship with God and His Word. Now, speaking about the importance of faith, in Romans 11, when Paul was speaking about God's people, the Israelites, that did not continue in the faith, he's talking to the Gentiles, and he's saying, "You will say then that branches were broken off that I might be grafted in." The branches that he's talking about being broken off were the people of Israel. In verse 20 he says, "Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off. You stand by faith." Can you see what by broken off, that means they're no longer abiding? Isn't that, you see that analogy in the vine? If something's been broken off of the vine, it's no longer abiding. Why were they broken off? Because of unbelief. They were no longer abiding.
Or also to give the Gentiles the opportunity to come in.
That is exactly right. Isn't that beautiful? We need to understand the relationship between obedience and faith and disobedience and unbelief. Can you see that both obedience and disobedience are responses to His Word, aren't they? Obedience is a submissive response to His Word. Disobedience is an unsubmissive response to His Word. They're both responses. You will respond one way or the other. Hebrews 3 ties these two responses together. For who, having heard, rebelled? And indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, speaking of God's people who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? Now, he's talking about the people who came out of Egypt. What was their sin? Well, we've heard different things. Let's all right. One says disobedience. Someone says
rebellion.
Someone says unbelief. Now, can you see? How do we know? What does that look like for them? What had God told them to do? He took them right to the verge of the Jordan River, to the Promised Land. And what did He say to them? Go in and take your possession. And what did they do? They said, no. They chose not to go. They did not do what He said. Now, we know it's because they did not believe. And that's what these verses say. And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who did not obey? What did they not obey? They didn't go. So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. So you see the two together? They did not obey because of unbelief. Their unbelief caused disobedience. If they had believed, what would they have done? They would have gone in. They would have done what He said. And there were two, weren't there? Out of, 603,050 men over 20 years old, not counting the Levites, 603,050 men were counted in the census. Of those 603,050 men over 20, two men heard and believed. They were named Joshua and Caleb. And those two men, when they heard God say, go in, they said, let's go, we can do it. The other 603,048 men said, we can't do it. and didn't go? And which are the, of that large number, only two went in? The two that believed and obeyed. Now, the question is, did God love all 603,050?
What is the question?
The question is, did God love all 603,050 men that He promised the promised land to? I believe He did. I believe He loved them all the same way. But do you realize because of the unbelief and disobedience, 603,048 men did not experience the love that God desired for them?
That would have been
even more than that. That's just the men. So it would have been even a larger number that were affected by than the men. See, my encouragement to us is this. The New Testament is very clear that faith working through love is what really matters. That's what counts. It's not keeping a certain set of commandments, but it's faith that works through love. But if you genuinely believe God, it produces a love for God, and this love for God produces a desire to do what God says. And it's that heart that God looks at. And it's that heart that brings a person into abiding into the love that God has. That's what we need to see. Faith and love are what produces obedience. And this is what Jesus said. Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." Isn't that beautiful? Does that sound like thou shalt to you? Well, now I'm not trying to make it, don't let me trick you. Does that sound like some great pressure He's putting on them? Or is He just simply describing, if we really have a relationship, if you respect and honor me, aren't you going to respect and honor my word? If you cherish me, aren't you going to cherish the things that I say? If you're my friend and I ask you to do something, are you going to do it? Do you see what He's saying? My genuine friends are those who do what I instruct them. And that's how we should see it. Because in our day, and Jesus said, there are many who are going to say, "Lord, Lord." There are many people who claim some kind of faith. The question is not really, we really, when we're asking someone, "Well, don't you believe in God?" Well, sure. Do you see, anyone can say that. What is the real evidence that there is a genuine love for Him? You cannot separate who He is from the words He speaks. And so, loving Him is loving His Word. So obedience, what it is, it's just the natural response for those who really know and love Jesus. Respect for Him equals respect for His Word. And that's what 1 John says. 1 John said the same thing in the second chapter, verses 3 and 5. "Now by this we know that we know Him." This is, in other words, this is the way we really know that we have a relationship with Him. If we keep His commands. Remember what we read earlier? This is love for God, to keep His commands, and His commands are not burdensome. Well, John understood this. This is how we know that we really know Him. If we keep His commands, he who says, "I know Him," or "I have a relationship with Him," and does not keep His commands, he's false. He's not telling the truth. The truth is not in such a person. But look here. But whoever is keeping His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. Do you see what he's saying? How can you tell whether someone really has a full and complete love for God? That person is keeping God's word. By this we know that we are in Him. So the way that we know that we are abiding in Him is that we've got the kind of love for God that just enjoys keeping His word. That's how you know. That's the real evidence that you have a new heart and a new spirit, that God is at work in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Because if the Spirit of God is in you, and if you are walking in His Spirit, isn't His Spirit guiding you into this life? Isn't He influencing you in this way? Isn't this the direction He's taking you? Well, of course it is. And this is how we know those who are genuinely God's. So, we know that we're abiding in Him because our love for Him moves us to keep His word. So, the people of the first covenant, they didn't really trust or love God. And they didn't keep His word. And they didn't remain in Him. You see? So, Paul, he's going back to the believers that he himself made. He baptized them himself, I believe. He said he didn't do a lot of baptizing. I shouldn't say that. He preached the gospel to them. He was there and starting the churches in their cities. And he goes back to them and he says, here's his desire for them. Continue in the word. Continue in. Now, I believe we need assurance of salvation. Okay? I believe we need that. I believe it's beneficial to us to know God loves us and He's our Father and He doesn't want us to experience judgment. I believe that. But let me make something clear. If you are not familiar with the New Testament and you're only listening to some modern evangelical preaching, you can get the idea that just knowing God loves you is something that if you get it, it should relieve you of all worries. You don't need to strive, you don't need to be careful, you don't need to be sober, you don't need to be diligent. It's just once you really got that God loves you, kick back and relax. It's all good. There's not going to be any problems. That's not the New Testament we read. It's just not the New Testament. These men also believed in the love of God. And they believed in assurance of salvation. But the scope of their ministry, the guidance that they sought to bring to the people they wrote letters to was a guidance of just what Jesus did. Keep yourself in the love of God. Be focused. Be careful. Live sober. Be intentional. This takes some diligence on our part. And this is not working to earn our salvation. This is just realizing that the simplicity of salvation is God has brought His salvation to us in Christ. And we became one with Christ when we believed the word of truth. And that's how we came to know Him. So we continue in the relationship with Him in the very same way we came to know Him. We believe the word that He quickened us to Himself by His word of truth. And the way we continue with Him is the very same way we began. We just continue in the very same way we received Him in the beginning. And that is, when His word came to us, we received it and said, yes, we'll follow. Look, continue. Yes, ma'am.
It's so our salvation is so rich and so huge. There's so much that we can grow in.
Right.
To not continue to not.
Well, I think what Dina is saying for y'all that couldn't hear, she's saying our salvation is so rich. There's so much more of it to experience than just the initial. And as we can, here's the beauty of it: the more we continue in the Word, the more the Word cleanses us of our old ways. We become transformed by the Word itself. And as we become transformed, we think differently, we speak differently, we act differently, we relate to others differently. We become what the Bible says. If anyone is in Christ Jesus, he's a new he's being recreated. God is making a new creation. In the beginning, He said, let there be light, and there was light. Then He said, let this happen, and it happened. Then He said, let this happen. Those who continue with His Word in that way, He's recreating you. His Word will bring new things into your life as you grow. You receive His Word. You take it in, and that very Word you take in transforms you. It's a beautiful process. One that we don't want to abandon, one that we began and we need to continue in from start to finish. And that's why these meetings are important. That's what the church is to be for, to encourage one another. When the believers would get together with the apostles, I guarantee you, even Peter, listen to this, here's Peter in his second letter. He goes, therefore, I'm going to give every effort I have to make sure you always remember these things. And do you remember what he said after that? He said, even though you already know them, and you're even firmly established in them. So I know you know these things. They're not new to you. It doesn't matter. I'm going to make sure you always know them. And yet you are thinking about them. That's why we meet. That's why we do this. Because the world does have an effect to dull our spiritual life. And these gatherings are an attempt to stimulate, right? Provoke one another on to love, which love is obeying His commands. So that's what we're trying to do. Just provoke one another on to love and good deeds. That's what it's all about, okay? All right.
Good stuff, right? Good stuff, yeah.